هذه الأوصاف والذين يصلون ما أمر الله به أن يوصل ويخشون ربهم الحساب. وقالت السيدة خديجة رضي الله تعالى عنه معزا للنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم عندما بدأ الوحي قائلة: كلا والله ما يخزيك الله أبدا، إنك لتصل الرحم وتحمل الكل وتكسب المعدوم وتقضي الضيف وتعين على نوائب الحق. وبعد، respected علماء الكرام، حفاظ في القرآن الكريم، elders and friends in Islam، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. We thank and praise Allah عز وجل for the limitless bounties that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has bestowed upon us. The greatest of these assuming the form and the shape of Iman. In last week's discussion, we had looked in detail at the value and the priceless gift that Iman is and how it benefits a person in every situation, whether in this world, in the grave, or in the hereafter. Our beloved Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, up to the age of 40, that is prior to being made a Nabi by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, had led a life that was clean and pure from all the filth of actions and belief that had been prominent in the society of Makkah Mukarramah at the time, whether it was idol worshipping, the most heinous of all, whether it was the consumption of alcohol and liquor, whether it was the bullying of rights by the powerful over the weak. Then our beloved Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in preparation for being the lantern of hidayat and guidance, was free and clean from all of these blemishes. And at the age of 40, as we learn in a very famous hadith narrated by Imam Bukhari rahimahullah ta'ala, that informs us of the procedure up to the first revelation, أَوَّلُ مَا بُدِئَ بِهِ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ مِنَ الْوَحْيِ الرُّؤْيَ الصَّالِحَةِ. The very first remnants of wahi and revelation that were granted to Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم was in the form of true dreams. فَكَانَ لَا يَرَى رُؤْيَا إِلَّا جَاءَتْ مِثْلُ فَلَقِ الصُّبْحِ. In that period of time, whatever dream Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would see would very soon translate into reality. So true dreams for a mu'min, as Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says in another hadith, that nubuwa and revelation has not remained after my time. Yes, that which a believer can hold on to in the form of glad tidings is in the form of good and pious dreams. Just to be informed on the matter of dreams, there are three kinds of dreams that a person sees. One is known ar-ru'ya ash-shaytani, that which is from shaytan, such as seeing a nightmare or seeing things of filth, etc. Obviously, this has no interpretation. A person merely seeks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's protection and the sunnah of our beloved Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on being awoken from a nightmare is to lightly spit to the left hand side, seek protection from shaitan and the evil of this dream, and inshallah no harm will come from it. A second kind of dreams is known as hadith al-nafs, those dreams that are influenced by one's situation of reality. In other words, something a person may have gone through, some event, some incident, something a person may have seen, something a person may have heard about, or something that is constantly at the top of one's mind, one would see that in a dream. It is known as hadith al-nafs, that which has been influenced by outer matters, and therefore such a dream too does not require any interpretation, because it has been influenced from the outside. A third kind of dream known as a ru'ya salihah, a true and a pious dream that is a message from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And such a dream then can be broken into two categories: that which is evident and very clear in its message, and the greatest of these is being blessed with the honor of a ziyarah, of seeing Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in a dream. Our beloved Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, the one thing that shaitan can never assume his form in the dream is my form. So whomsoever is blessed with the greatest honor in this world of seeing Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then that is indeed truly Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam having been seen in the dream. The second category of true dreams are those that one sees in a metaphorical form, in some other form, and would require the interpretation, the ta'bir, of those scholars who are learned in the ta'bir and interpretation of dreams. Some examples: a person seeing milk could denote beneficial knowledge, seeing an abundance of water could denote blessings in wealth, could also denote beneficial knowledge. Seeing a snake could either mean an enemy. Seeing a colored snake could mean an abundance of wealth, and so forth. This requires the ta'bir, the interpretation of those who are learned in the sciences of interpretation of dreams, ta'bir ul-manam. So that being the case, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that true dreams for a mu'min is 1/46th portion of nubuwah. Subhanallah. So amazing and beautiful and precise are the words of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Why is true dreams mentioned as 1/46th portion of nubuwah? We know that the period of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam being a Nabi was from the age of 40 onwards up to the age of 63, when this ummah was orphaned and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed on from this temporary abode. So a total period of 23 years as a Nabi. Now, the first 6 months of Nubuwah was one in which there was an abundance of true dreams. So if we break the 23 years into 6 monthly periods, it will give us 46 portions. And therefore, a true dream for a believer is like that 1/46th portion that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had consistently seen in the first 6 months prior to the actual wahi and revelation coming upon Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then the next stage, فَكَانَ حُبِّبَ إِلَيْهِ الْخَلَىٰ. Sitting in solitude became attractive and was beloved to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And for this purpose, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to leave the city of Makkah Mukarramah and ascend to the cave of Hira, Ghar Hira, in the surroundings of Makkah Mukarramah. And sometimes for numerous days, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would go into solitude, would contemplate the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and would worship the one great Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the manner that remained of the remnants of the teachings of Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salatu wa sallam. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would specifically take some provisions for this purpose, would then worship Allah ta'ala there for a few days in solitude, would come back and take more provisions and return to the cave. And in this manner, on one occasion, as Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was all alone in that cave, after a period of in excess of 500 years since the elevation of Sayyidina Isa alayhi salatu wa sallam to the heavens, once again the nur and the light of wahi and revelation beautified, illuminated, and fragranted the surface of this earth. In fact, the greatest and the final revelation then commenced and came upon our beloved Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the form of Jibreel alayhi salatu wa sallam appearing and then commanding Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with the very famous words, Iqra. This is the moment that the entire, not just humanity, the whole world had been waiting for. One was the Mubarak birth of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and this momentous occasion in human history when the final Nabi is about to be given the finest and the greatest form of revelation in the form of the Quran Kareem. Let us remember that the revelation of the Quran Azim had taken place in three phases, in three stages. First and foremost, to the Allawhul Mahfuz, the safeguarded tablet above the seven heavens. From there onwards, it was revealed for a second time, all at one go, from Allawhul Mahfuz, the safeguarded tablet, to the first heavens that had taken place in one go, and thereafter the third revelation from the As-Sama'u Dunya, the first heaven, unto Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam over a period that spanned 23 years. So Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam commanded Iqra, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, for many reasons of great hikmah and wisdom, was not formally taught and schooled in the sciences and the art of reading and writing. And amongst the greatest hikmah and wisdom in this is that that personality who was not formally taught the science of reading and writing, for that personality to come and present such words can only mean it to be none other than the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So many occasions the Quran Kareem gives challenges to those who doubt its authenticity, that bring 10 verses like the Quran from your own side, bring a surah from your side, bring even a single verse from your side. But the same Quran that offers the challenge also preemptively tells us the response, فَإِن لَمْ تَفْعَلُوا وَلَن تَفْعَلُوا. Never will they be able to accept this challenge, for this is the divinely revealed word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even the staunchest enemies of Islam could not but acknowledge the beauty and the eloquence of these words. So nobody could later on claim that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam could have, na'udhu billah, fabricated this from his own side. It could only mean that he had been taught by none other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam naturally responded, ma ana biqari'in. Unfortunately, I have not been schooled in the formal science of reading. Jibreel alayhi salatu wa sallam came close to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and hugged him very tightly and then said once again, Iqra, the same response, ma ana biqari'in, I cannot recite. Again Jibreel alayhi salatu wa sallam followed it up with a very tight hug, and on the third occasion Jibreel alayhi salam then said, Iqra, bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq, خلق الإنسان من علق اقرأ وربك الأكرم الذي علم بالقلم علم الإنسان ما لم يعلم. The very first word is a great lesson for this ummah, that read and continuously enhance your knowledge of deen. There is no end to the knowledge of deen. As said, it is from the cradle until death. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on this occasion, as on all the coming occasions, naturally committed these words to memory. And this is one of the great modes and vehicles of protection of the kalam of Allah ta'ala in its original state. Many modes had been applied. One is Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as a miracle, as a special gift from Allah ta'ala. No sooner would a verse be revealed that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would immediately commit it to memory, thereby making Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam the first hafiz and protector and custodian of the Quran Kareem. And then this waratha and this mirath and inheritance has been passed on to those fortunate members of the ummah whom Allah ta'ala had handpicked and chosen and selected to be the custodians and the protectors of the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from any man-made changes. After this first wahi and revelation, our beloved Sayyidina Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam returned to his beloved and most noble honorable wife Sayyida Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha, our respected mother, who was not only the first female, the very first human being to accept Islam on the hands of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. She was a pillar of strength, a pillar of support, as we shall see in this incident, and this continued throughout her life. Emotional and psychological support for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on these difficult occasions, when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would be taunted, when he would be mocked at, there were times when he would be physically persecuted, she was always the consoling and loving wife, the pillar of strength once again. At a time when very few people wished to stand for the cause of Islam, she opened up her heart for this cause. And therefore Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam Many years after her demise and passing on, the year of her demise is also known as Aam al-Husn, the year of sorrow and sadness in the life of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Many years thereafter, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would continuously recount and talk about her favors and would say that she spent on me at a time when nobody wished to spend, and she gave me support at a time when there was nobody else to grant me any pillar of support. Now, the purpose of discussing this entire event is what we come towards now. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was shaking, was shivering with the awe of the great responsibility that had been conferred upon him very recently, and said, Zammiluni, Zammiluni, Kadami, Kadami, to remove the shock and the shivers of this huge responsibility. And after some time, after she had covered Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he was at ease, he recounted what had happened in the cave of Hira. Look at the great wisdom of Sayyidah Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha. And this is the point that we emphasize upon. In what words did she console Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Kalla wallahi ma yukhzika Allahu abada. Never, never have any kind of fear, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shall never forsake your help. What has transpired is good, and it is rahmah, it is mercy from Allah ta'ala, and Allah ta'ala's help will be with you at every step of the way. She then enumerated five qualities of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that she put forward as the reason that Allah's help will always be with him. And the lesson for us is to make every effort to inculcate these qualities and thereby be assured of the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at all stages of our lives. Now, before looking at these qualities, she mentioned the five qualities: إِنَّكَ لَتَصِلُ الرَّحِمُ وَتَحْمِلُ الْكَلْبُ وَتَكْسِبُ الْمَعْدُومُ وَتَقْرِ الضَّيْفُ وَتُعِينُ عَلَى نَوَائِبِ الْحَقِّ. Let us fast forward for a few moments. We know that when the light of Islam appeared in Makkah Mukarramah, then as in all instances with haqq and truth, there are always the opponents who wish to extinguish it. But Allah's word eventually prevails supreme. يُرِيدُونَ لِيُطْفِئُوا نُورَ اللَّهِ بِأَفْوَاهِهِمْ وَاللَّهُ مُتِمُّ نُورِهِ وَلَوْ كَرِهَ الْكَافِرُونَ. Subhanallah, you know, with the various media attacks on Islam, in the recent happenings, in the so-called martyrdom or assassination of Osama bin Laden, personally I had come across numerous non-Muslims, especially majority of them from the indigenous people of this country, who have come forward in so many instances and said that that man is nothing but a hero for the sake that he has stood up on haqq and truth in opposition to oppression. Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala an was amongst those who was also persecuted in the cause of deen. On instances, his persecution was of such a level that on an occasion when he had gone and proclaimed the kalima in the precincts of the haram, he was beaten so severely that he fell unconscious. The swelling on his face made his cheeks and the nose look like one. His tribesmen thought that he is very soon to reach his end and warned those who had participated in this attack that if he has to die from this incident, then beware. They carried him home unconscious, and the moment his eyes opened up, the very first question on his lips at the time was, tell me, how is Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Not only did he suffice on that, he insisted in that very weakened state to be dragged along physically to see for himself that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was well. And therefore, he enjoys a very, very special status in our deen of Islam. It is mentioned that the iman of the entire ummah be placed on one side, and that of Sayyidina Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala on the other pan of the scale. Then the iman of Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu far outweighs the iman of the rest of the people. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said towards the end of his life that every person who has conferred any favor upon me, I have repaid them in full, with the exception of one personality, and that is Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala, whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shall personally reward and recompensate in full view of the entire humanity on the Day of Judgment. Now when the persecution of Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu became immense, then he also intended to migrate and leave Makkah Mukarramah and join up with his companions who were given sanctity in the lands of Northeast Africa, in the kingdom of Najashi. The relationship between Africa and Islam goes back to the infancy stages of this deen, that even prior to the migration, the hijrah, I've heard some words from some brothers in East Africa so beautifully put across, that we in Africa have the honor of having the first migration of Muslims with honor and dignity, even before the migration towards Medina Munawwarah, when Najashi very justfully gave sanctity to Muslims who were being persecuted despite being tempted with gifts and luxuries of this world. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu then said that I need to migrate and join up with my companions, and then he was leaving and had already left the city of Makkah Mukarramah, passed by a place known as Barq al-Ghimad. The leader of the tribe resident, and this was a strategically very, very important place, was a man named Ibn al-Daghinah. He asked Abu Bakr, he had known Abu Bakr from his visits to Makkah Mukarramah, what are you doing here? I'm migrating and leaving my city for my people. Do not allow me to worship my Allah in peace. And the lands of Allah are very spacious. I'm going to a place where I can easily obey and worship my Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ibn al-Daghinah said, مِثْلُكَ لَا تَخْرُجْ وَلَا تُخْرَجْ. The likes of you leaving the city of Makkah, never can you leave it on your own accord, and never can a people forcefully eject a person like you from the city of Makkah Mukarramah. This can never happen. Ibn al-Daghinah personally took Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, made tawaf of the Kaaba where the leadership of the Quraysh had gathered, and they honored him because he resided in a strategically very important place. He said to them, how can you be so despicable that a man like Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu be forcefully removed from your city? They then expressed the reason that when he recites the Quran and he remembers Allah, then he does it with such passion, we fear that our wives and children would be affected by his recitation of the Quran and that they would enter the fold of Islam. It is a lengthy incident, but the point to focus upon, when he met Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu at Barq al-Ghimad, and Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu expressed his intention to leave Makkah Mukarramah, he consoled him in exactly the same words that Sayyidina Khadija radiallahu anha consoled Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِنَّكَ لَتَصِلُ الرَّحِمُ وَتَحْمِلُ الْكَلُّ وَتَكْسِبُ الْمَعْدُومُ وَتَقْرِ الضَّيْفُ وَتُعِينُ عَلَى نَوَائِبِ الْحَقِّ. Now what are these five qualities? First and foremost, Sayyidina Khadija radiallahu anha said to Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah shall never forsake your help, for indeed you enjoin family ties. Relatives whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has personally chosen as a means of connected to you, you enjoin those family ties, and silatul rahim, enjoining family ties, really comes to the fore when it is tested in the severest manner, that when they try to break, we make an effort to join. When they display ignorance and arrogance, we display humility. When they display depriving one of one's rights, whether monetary or in other forms, then one does not respond in the same manner, but responds with equality and justice. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that enjoining family ties assumes a bodily form and goes right to the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and makes a dua constantly. Whomsoever enjoins me, may Allah join him to his mercy. And whomsoever cuts me, may Allah cut him off from his mercy. The second quality, وَتَحْمِلُ الْكَلْ, that you take the burden of other people upon yourselves. You make every effort to alleviate the burden and the difficulty being experienced by other people. وَتَكْسِبُ الْمَعْدُومُ, you grant to people that which they are in most dire need of. It can be in any form, whether it is skills imparting, whether it is monetary assistance, whether it is advising in a matter where a person has gone wrong, whether it is imparting the knowledge of deen. So you ensure the granting of people that which they are in most dire need of and which they do not have. Another meaning of this is that you earn for the sake of those who do not have. That in your earnings and your wealth that Allah has blessed you with, a great portion is dedicated to those who have nothing. Now these two points and these two qualities, that you alleviate the burden of others and you earn and grant to those who do not have. We have an ample opportunity in this country. More and more we hear in the media the levels of poverty, the levels of unemployment in this country. You know, people are talking about the bubble bursting, of the poorer becoming poorer every day. Now what an opportunity Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with. Last year in my stay in Canada, I spent some time with a family from South Africa, and subhanAllah, you know, a family of big hearts. They said one of the things that we realize as a favor of Allah only when coming here is that in South Africa you are blessed the opportunity to do an abundance of sadaqah. Whenever you cook food, cook a little extra. When you have some money, go out and readily you will find people who are there, worthy recipients of being granted help. The next and the fourth quality, wa taqri al-dayf, you host the guest with the utmost honor and dignity. You see to the needs and necessities of the guest and host him, and you are the best form of hosts. Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salatu wassalam was granted the honorary title Abu Dayfan, the father of guests, for the extreme lengths that he had gone, to such an extent that he would make every effort not to eat a single meal alone, but to ensure that some or the other guest and visitor would partake of the meals with him. And the fifth quality, وَتُعِينُ عَلَى نَوَائِبِ الْحَقِّ, that whenever there is a cause of haqq and truth, then you are there to support it. Whenever there is a cause of justice and haqq and truth, then you take it personally upon yourself to assist it within your means and under the given situation with the greatest hikmah and wisdom. So these five qualities, let us reflect and ponder upon them. The very same words Sayyidah Khadija radiallahu anha consoled Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with. The very same words that Ibn al-Taghina consoled Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu with. That you enjoin family ties. You take the burden of others upon yourself. You earn and grant to those who are deprived, or you grant them that which they are in most dire need of. You host the guest with the greatest dignity and honor. And finally, you assist the causes of haqq and truth wherever you may find them. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant me firstly and all of us the ability to put to practice. And let us think about the status of Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Just a few nights ago we have heard in the great incident of Isra and Mi'raj, it was that verification on that night, the next morning, that gave him the title Siddiq. And the title of Siddiq means that he had verified with absolute certainty what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had claimed on the journey of the night. And we see the closeness in relationship, Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu being consoled with exactly the same qualities as Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had displayed. Let us inshallah follow in the footsteps and also try and inculcate these qualities. وَآخِرُ دَعْوَانَا أَنِ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ